Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning about the deep sorrow of the unconvinced. The deep sorrow of the unconvinced. Matthew chapter 13, please, if you go there in your Bibles. Father, I thank you, God, with all my heart for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the only one that can make these words live. Otherwise, it's only just an accumulation of knowledge without power. But if we have an open heart, you make these words live in us, and we become a living testimony of the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, I pray, give me the ability, Lord, to convey these words. Give our hearts the ability to hear them. Transform us, God, by the power of Christ within us, into everything that you have destined each one of us to be, for your glory and for your honor in this moment in history in which we're living. Lord, I cast my whole being into your hands. Everything I have, everything I've ever had, everything I ever will have has come from you. I recognize that, and I'm deeply thankful. I ask you for the anointing that one more time I may stand and represent you and see your kingdom advance in the hearts of those that you died to save and call your own. Jesus Christ, let the depth of your love for us open our hearts to what you would speak. I thank you for it with everything in me. I pray, God, that this be a day that heaven can record was a great day for the kingdom of God. I pray that because of these words, the destinies of people will be changed. Evil will be stopped in its tracks, and instead good will begin to blossom. You're the God who makes the desert blossom. And so, Lord, we ask you that through our lives you take barren, fruitless places and change them for the glory of God, for the kingdom of our Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The deep sorrow of the unconvinced. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Now this is he which received seed by the wayside. He that received seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon or immediately with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. In other words, he walks away. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, it's of the utmost importance for every person here, in the light of the hour in which we are now standing, to determine how we have received and handled the word of God. When you look at this parable, there are four types of heart, Jesus said, into which the word of God is sown. Now, you and I, if we're honest, we can ask that question and God will answer it and say, Lord, how have I received your word? Has your word really found a lodging place in me? Is it producing the life of Christ? Is there a testimony being manifested in me of your power and your glory alone? Are people asking me for a reason for the hope that is within me, especially in the hopeless moments of time in which we are living? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul is acknowledging in this letter that he's writing to the Corinthians believers that it's possible to dishonestly walk with God. You know, there are some people who simply, they love the truth, but they also love untruth as well. They're mixed. They're stuck between two opinions, and they're halting there. And because they're not given to fully embracing one or the other, their lives and their testimony become such a confusing thing to people. Others that walk in craftiness. The parable, for example, of the Jericho Road man who was laying down and beaten and left for dead on the road, and yet you see Jesus speaks about a Pharisee that passes by when he sees, even though it's clearly revealed in Scripture that if we will stop in Isaiah 58 and we will minister to human need, that God will answer our prayers and that his glory will become our portion, and we will actually become, according to the Word of God, people who restore paths to dwell in and who repair the breach that is in the wall that has allowed the enemy to come into our society. Now, it would be clearly revealed to the Pharisee, clearly revealed to the Levite, but both chose somehow to handle the Word of God with a craftiness. And that's the problem with the human heart. We have the capability of taking something that is clear and muddling it. And as long as we're studying it, we have an excuse for not obeying it. Remember the lawyer that came to Jesus with a profound question, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, Jesus had just told him the two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Then the scripture says, but he being willing to justify himself because he really didn't love his neighbor, asked a question, "Who is my neighbor?" Profound, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? You see, I'm studying this. And if I, and in his heart, it's a disguise that's coming to Jesus saying, now I'm studying this. And God, you can count on me. When I figure out who my neighbor is, boy, I'm in. I'm going to be there. And I'll love them. But I'm just not sure who my neighbor is at the moment. So, but when I figure it out, you can count me in. That's craftiness. That's twisting. That's trying to remold something that's very, very clearly stated and make it say in our own hearts what it really doesn't say. The human heart is crafty and deceptive above all things. Or handling the Word of God deceitfully. Those are people who simply don't want to obey and just twist the Scriptures to fit their own agenda or their own image of what their life should be in God. But Paul says we don't deal dishonestly with God or deceitfully, or we don't handle the Word of God with craftiness, but we allow the truth to be manifested in us. We allow God's promises to become a reality. We allow God, through his spoken word and the inner power of his Holy Spirit, to take us and make us into what he wants us to be for a testimony to this generation that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He does sit at the right hand of all power. He does fill his church. And as we behold him, we are changed from image to image and glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And as our lives are changed into what we could never hope to make them in our own understanding or strength, we are technically cast upon the consciousness of a society that lives outside of God. They look at us as believers and say, I don't know what they have, but I wouldn't mind tasting some of that. By manifestation of the truth, by allowing the truth, not twisting it, not putting it away, not pretending we're obeying it by studying, but by manifesting the truth, by letting God's truth become a reality, by acknowledging what we are without God, but looking in the Word of God and saying, well, this is what I am today, but God says that this is what I will be, and so I choose to believe that, and I call out for the strength that God promises to give, that my life might be transformed, that my own family might say, what happened to our father? What happened to my husband? What happened to my brother? What happened to my sister? How did they so radically change into another person than the person that we've known them to be? You know, sometimes I inwardly grieve on Sunday night. We have an open heaven here now. I tell you, if you'll bring friends out here that don't know God, many, if not most of them, will find Christ as Savior. We're probably having somewhere between 25 and 50 people a week make those first-time professions for Jesus Christ. But when you thank God for that, But sometimes there's a sorrow comes into my heart. I look at the altar, the full front, and sometimes partway down the aisles, and I see the weeping people. But I have to realize that in some cases, people are here because they're moved. There's something going on here. They don't fully get it. And they've come down, but they don't really understand what they're coming to. They're coming to some kind of a generic God who died for them, but they haven't really comprehended the word of God. And I know that if they just walk out of these doors, the devil is going to be there and he's going to take the seed of truth right out of their heart. And that's why you'll see us here pleading with people, please go downstairs, please give the counselors here your name so that we can get you into a new believers class, either in this church or in one maybe in your neighborhood. And that's why we plead, because we know that a quarter maybe of these people are going to walk out. And it's going to be gone before it's just going to have been a nice experience, like a Broadway show, may I say it that. They've come in, they've been moved by the production, but it's never going to transform their lives. Then you have others that receive the word of God, and they receive it with joy, and they come down, and they're just so filled with joy because they believe that through Christ, their sins will be forgiven, which is true. They'll have a transformed life, which is true as well. But they don't fully realize that they're going to suffer rejection. It's going to be difficult. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the son of the devil, may I say it that way, how much more are they going to call those of his household? And so they come, but they come not for the full reason. They come just for the good things. Heaven is a good thing. And when they leave, they start sharing their faith to find out they're being persecuted in the marketplace, laughed at in the home, rejected by their friends, ridiculed in their colleges. And because of it, they basically say, I didn't sign up for this. I led a man to Christ one time who was dying. He was dying. He was only given a short time to live. And I just simply led him to Christ. And God healed him. I didn't pray for healing. He didn't pray for it. I didn't pray for it. God healed him. Miraculously healed a dying man. And he had a new lease on life. His disease was gone. Even his doctor said, you've had a miracle. This disease you have had does not reverse itself. Not only has it reversed itself, it's completely gone. I mean, he was ecstatic. He was only in his 30s. His life now was before him. He wasn't going to die. He was going to live. He now had Christ at the core of his life. He went home so excited. His wife was so grieved that he had now. Isn't it amazing? She's about to lose him. God heals him. Now, because he's become a Christian, she cries every day. And then she eventually tells him, if you don't give up this new religion, I'm going to leave you. Isn't it amazing? And so he gives up his relationship with God. Receiving the word with joy, receiving the power that can come with that initial touch of God, and yet making a wrong choice and being offended in a sense. It's the type of person who says, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for abundant life. I signed up for heaven. I didn't sign up for tribulation. It's like a soldier. This is Memorial Day weekend who, you know, signs up for the military, and then as the landing craft is landing in some foreign field, goes to the general, says, hey, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for the uniform and the shiny boots and marching in parades and saluting one another. I didn't anticipate going into battle, having people actually shoot at me. There's others, verse 22, who lay claim and actually hold association with the promises of God, but are so intermixed with the thinking of this failing society that he or she is unable to lead anyone from it to safety. In verse 22, it says of Matthew 13, he that receives seed among thorns is he that hears the word, really does hear it, really does get it, really understands what I'm talking about this morning. I will have heaven. I will have an abundant life, but there also will be trials. There'll be valleys. There'll be difficult seasons. Hears it, but the cares of this world, the lure, may I say, of this world, I want heaven, but I wouldn't mind a little bit of what this world has as well. And the deceitfulness of riches, the sense that if I get to this level on the employment ladder, if I achieve this amount of money in my lifetime, if I get this kind of house or live in this kind of a country, these things come in and they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, there's no manifestation of God from these people to the conscience of those that are perishing around them. They may rightfully claim association with the family of God, but how sad it is for the sake of others that the wonderment of divine life is not visible in them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That means generosity. That's what that word actually means. Where God's Spirit is, there's this incredible generosity that comes into your life and mine from the heart and hand of God. This willingness of God to literally live inside of us and change us from the inside out. It's amazing when I think about it. God in his perfection, God in his power, God who created the universe, God who knows everything about me and about you, is willing to come and take up residence inside this fallen body and change me from the inside out. And he does it with incredible generosity. As I turn to him in my poverty, the riches of his victory becomes mine. As I turn to him in my weakness, he gives me his strength. As I turn to him in my confusion, he gives me clear thinking. I turn to him with my bankrupt heart, only to find he replaces it with the heart of the one who went to a cross for humanity. I become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things in my life pass away. Behold, all things become new. Paul says, all of us with an open face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, the glory of the Lord, looking at the glory of God, looking at this victory, beholding this incredible wonderment of God, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is an incredible thing. But the testimony to be seen must be fully embraced. This testimony of glory is not given to the half-hearted. This testimony is given to those like you and I who just say, God, if this is true, then give me the whole package or give me nothing. I want it all. I don't want one foot on the dock and one in the boat, because that never ends up well. The scripture says the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, it's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, he gave up that which was formerly set aside for his future, that which represented his security, his ambitions, his dreams. He sold it because he found something else of greater value. I think personally the deepest sorrow of the unconvinced will come when we finally realize the great good that our lives could have been accomplished. I'm talking about those who really are associated with God. They really do know God, but they've never made the full break. They've never embraced the pearl in its totality. They've wanted heaven. They've wanted freedom. They've wanted life. But they've been so intermingled with the cares of this world, they've so not left this falling value system, that they failed to realize how much good could have happened. They may be counted righteous in the sight of God, but little, if anything, of what they have represented of the testimony of God will survive the judgment of God. Listen to the words of Paul to the Corinthian church again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Paul said, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it will be clearly revealed, for the day will declare it. There is a day coming, folks, when everything I've done and you've done is going to be put on the altar of truth, and the fire of God, the purity of God, is going to touch it. And it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want my works to burn. I'm not doing this for reward. Heaven is good enough for me. I don't care if the streets are dust or gold. It makes no difference. It's heaven. I don't care if I'm standing in proximity to the throne or I'm holding the door for people heading in that direction. I really don't care. It's heaven. That's good enough for me. But I don't want the things that God calls me to do to be burned when I stand before him one day simply because I want his name to be honored on the earth. I want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. I want people to know the Christ who loved them so much that he went to a cross and in spite of the mockery said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." That is why I do what I do. There's no other reason. I'm not doing it for reward. I don't care. Give my rewards to somebody else, but just don't let what I'm called to do burn when the fire of God's purity touches it. Peter, these words used to perplex my mind in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. The day when God sent judgment finally on a wicked society called Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. In other words, there's a day of justice and judgment coming, rightly so, to all who live upon this earth. And then verse 7 is amazing. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It used to perplex me. Just Lot, Lot who had no literal, he had no influence in his society, had no influence even among his own family. And even after being delivered by the hand of angels, goes into a cave and has an ancestral relationship with his daughters. Whether or not he was aware of it, that's what transpired. Yet the Bible calls him just, justified by God, a righteous man, vexed. He could rightly claim relationship with Abraham, the father of faith and promise. He did begin that journey. He did leave that place that Abraham was called to leave. He walked as you and I leave the place of sin. We leave the place of our past. We leave former associations and lifestyles and we begin to walk with God. And I can see Lot and he's walking with Abraham and Abraham's talking about this place of promise, this promise of God that he was going to be blessed so powerfully that through him all the families of the earth were going to be blessed. And Lot was there and Lot could hear it just like you and I can read the scripture and we can see the promises of God as we walk with Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. But he's the type of a person, he could never rise beyond what his own heart desired. He could never look beyond what his own eyes could see. He lived midway between vexation and desire. He was vexed by what went on around him in the society of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he still desired what the city had to offer him. He still would sit in the gate of commerce every day. That's where he met the angels. He was still a man who was given to transactions, and there was, I'm sure he could present a valid argument. There were things to see, no doubt, in the city. There were probably nice fountains and vineyards and gardens, and they probably had some form of retirement system that he longed for. I don't know what it was. He was a just man. I'm trying to get a point across. He's justified. He has believed, and the Bible declares him righteous. Yet he's a man with no influence because he can't make the break in his heart to fully embrace these promises he's heard about and to be a manifestation of these promises. He's so intermixed in the city that he can't stand in the marketplace and say, "I want to talk to you about another place. I want to talk to you about another world. I want to talk to you about another time. I want to talk to you about what God told me he's able to do. I want to share with you what God's doing in my life. I'm beginning to embrace these promises." And by God's grace, I am changing from image to image and glory to glory. All he was vexed. And a lot of people, they're just vexed. They're just vexed. All they can do is shut off the news. And isn't it bad what's happening to our families? And isn't it tragic what's going on in our schools? And isn't it awful what's happening in our society? All ours vexed. Vexed and righteous, but not manifesting Christ to any man's conscience anywhere they go. The limit of his vision led him to believe, most likely, that his life could not make a difference in the rapidly degenerating society all around. He saw that society degenerating. He saw the gangs of the immoral in the streets. He knew what that society was becoming. And he probably thought, wow, it's cascading downhill so fast. What can my life do? What kind of a difference could I make? I might as well just buy and sell and marry and give in marriage until the day that Abraham spoke about comes upon all of us. But how heartbreaking it must have been for this man to finally get to the throne of God and finally realized. Now, folks, this is so pivotal to what God's given me to speak. To finally realize that if he had just convinced 10 people to turn from sin to a relationship with God, the city would have been spared. He didn't have to win the city. He needed to win 10 people. For Abraham had been negotiating with God. He had been interceding for Sodom. And God himself said to Abraham, I will not destroy it if 10 righteous are found in it. Not just 10 people. Who would have a mental assent to truth. No, 10 righteous. 10 people who would be given to the ways of God. 10 people that maybe Lot could bring into his house and have a Bible study with them. 10 people that he could relay the promises to. 10 people that he could say, if you follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul said to the church, you're going to know the glory of God. You're going to know the strength of God. You're going to know the power of God. You're not going to perish with this city or society. All he had to do was win 10 people. You see, that's why my title is The Deep Sorrow of the Unconvinced. He was never convinced that he should make the break and fully live for God. And what sorrow? Yes, heaven is heaven. Thank God for that. But there's a moment of sorrow, I believe, when you stand at the throne of God and realize, oh God. You see, because some of his family perished, folks. In that fire. His sons-in-law wouldn't follow him, and that would follow suit that some of his children died in that destruction. And to finally realize, oh God, for 10 people's sake, you would have spared the city. And then 10 could have become 100, and 100 could have become 1,000, and 1,000 could have become 10,000. The city was approaching its final moment of mercy. And so too is our society. When the degraded value system of that society came to the door and demanded access to the messengers of God, that was the final moment for that city. And you and I are living at a similar time. Those that were given to licentiousness and immorality, unspeakable immorality, came to the door and began to bang on the door. The messengers of God were inside and they said, we demand access to the messengers of God. You will become partakers of our lifestyle and of our agenda. And if you don't do it voluntarily, we will do it by force. That is the flashpoint of God's judgment on any society. And if God doesn't judge America, when we get to this point, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, you and I have got to realize how dangerous this moment in history is right now. We are not far from that moment. I already can hear the footsteps are already in our streets. The parades are already happening. And very shortly, the immoral agenda of this hour will be knocking on the door of the house of God, demanding that we bend our knee to its agenda. It won't be long that what I'm telling you this morning is going to be illegal in America. God forbid and God help us. We have an opportunity to make a difference, folks. This is not a casual moment. This is not a casual message. 10 can make a difference. 10. It only required 10. All Lot had to do was win 10 people to the knowledge of God. to an abandonment to the ways of God. And my question to you today is, in your lifetime, can you believe for 10 people? It's entirely possible, but it requires a separation unto God. It requires a supernatural manifestation of his life and his promises within us. 10 people can make a difference. 10 people. It's an amazing thought. 10 people, and you think of all of the heartache, even in his own home, the sorrow, the devastation that would have been stopped just, I don't know for how long, for a year, 10 years, for a generation, I really don't know. Could have been, there had been one time an awakening in Nineveh. Who's to say there couldn't have been an awakening in Sodom? But all it required is the man who knew the promises of God to win 10 people. And history, scriptural history, proves that. God said, for 10 righteous people's sake, I will not destroy it. You think of all, if you won 10 people to God in your lifetime, think of all the destruction of families and all the things that will happen to those families of those 10 people that will be stopped in its track. Think of the numbers of the 10 maybe that will become missionaries. Think of the possibility that some will become great preachers of the gospel. Think of those that will go into the marketplace and stand for Christ if you and I are able to disciple them and what it really means to walk with God. Think of the disaster that can be avoided if you and I can win 10 in our lifetime. We are living in a society where people don't read anymore. This is a completely visual society now. It's a society of young people and young adults that live by pictures. And folks, you and I are the only image of the invisible God that they're going to see now in this generation. You claim to be a follower of Christ. You better believe the eyes of young people in your neighborhood are on you. The eyes of your own children on your home are on you. The eyes of those in the marketplace are on you. The eyes of those in your workplace are on you because you're the only Bible they're going to read now. Paul says we don't craftily handle the word of God, but we call out to God to manifest the truth that he speaks to us in his promises, and thus commending God through us to the consciousness of the people around us. That they look at us and say, whoever that person's God is, must be God. This is what God is asking of us in this generation. The footsteps are in our streets, folks. We've got to do this now. We have to stand up now. We have to say, God, I'm going with you. Get my heart out of this place. Get my heart and my affections away. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't work for a living. I'm not suggesting you don't be a good employee or the best at what you're called to do in a secular world. You do the best you can, but that is not your security. That is not your joy. That is not your life. Your life is hidden in Christ. Live for God with everything you've got. Stand for God with everything you've got. Speak for God with everything you've got. And let the glory of the Lord, let that glory that God says, I'm willing to give you, become your testimony. You won't have to look for opportunities to tell people. People will ask you for a reason now for the joy that is in you. Why do you sing in the middle of the day? Why do you find it so easy to work for this insane boss that is over us? Why? The questions will start to come. Why do you sing in the hallway in our neighborhood when you come home? We know you're short of groceries just like the rest of us. Why do you have such a song? You've allowed the truth of God to be manifest through you to the consciousness of the people around you. You can set it honestly as a life goal to say, in the years that remain to me, Lord, let me bring 10 home. Let me bring 10 to you. 10 righteous. 10, not just 10 that just simply bow their heads and agree with me theologically, but 10 who walk with God, 10 that I walk with, 10 that I encourage in the scriptures, 10 that I call on my cell phone or I contact on the internet, 10 that I invite into my house and we pray and read the word of God together, 10 that I gather with and let's believe God that we can move these mountains in our neighborhoods and see the kingdom of God. Just 10 in my lifetime. Can you believe for 10? 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 Sometimes with the bar seemingly is set so high that we feel like Lot might have felt just overwhelmed. The need is too great. The darkness is too profound. The debauchery is too entranced. And God would have spared the city for 10. And so I'm choosing to believe in my life that outside of the pulpit, outside of where I preach, outside of where I travel, outside of the tapes, that I too can win 10 to Christ. Bring 10 home to God. 10 people that will walk with God. Who knows but that God will spare the city? Who knows but that we will have a moment, a reflective moment in our society for men and women to consider their ways before that final day of judgment does come, because the Bible, it's not avoidable. The Bible speaks about it. It's coming on the whole world. But who knows that God will give a moment of mercy, a moment of reflection, a moment where the doors of his house open again and he begins to meet with people. It all begins with you and I making the choice to say, I'm going to give my all. Yes, I'll be a good employee. I'll be a good citizen. I will act honorably among men, but my value system is in heaven now. And I want to take with me what can be taken. I'm going to take 10 people with me. And I'm going to believe for the destruction that would have come into their homes and families to be changed, the judgment that they were under to be brought to a place of forgiveness. I'm going to believe God for 10. And that's the altar call the Lord has given me this morning. As for people who are willing to, you will not lead 10 if you won't make the break. But if you make the break and your value system is different than that of this world, folks, you shouldn't count. I did, though, when I was young. I didn't know any better. But I led 52 people to Christ in the first couple of years, first few years of my salvation. I wasn't a preacher. I just loved God with all my heart. People saw it, and they would ask for a reason for why are you the way you are? And you shouldn't count, but I did. And I know I led 52 people to Christ. I don't know if they all walked with God forever, but the odds are that 1 in 4 did. And I did it without being a preacher. I did it without knowing any of the Old Testament. I did it because I love God, and I made the break from the things of this world and began to love God with all my heart. I want to challenge you with everything in me. Believe for 10. Let that be the cry of your heart from this day forward. I'm going to believe God for 10 people. And keep that thought in your mind. God, you would have spared Sodom if Lot would have won 10. You would have spared it. And you would even have spared Lot's family that died in the fire. Lot's wife would have been spared for another season. You would have spared them if he had just had the foresight to win 10 people to the kingdom of God. And Father, I thank you with all my heart today for the simplicity of living for God and the wonderful, wonderful fruit for God's honor that it will bear into the kingdom of Christ. God, give us the grace, Jesus Christ, not to be people who just come to church to be entertained, Lord, but realize that there is a war for the souls of men. And much and great good can happen if we will cast our lot into serving the Christ who went to a cross and letting his life, his resurrection life, be manifested through us for the sake of others. Give us the grace to turn away from living a selfish life. Give us the grace to live for others. Father, I thank you for this with all my heart. In Jesus' name. The altar call is very simple today. Here in the main sanctuary and the Education Annex in North Jersey as well. And those that are listening online at home and other churches as well. I'm going to believe God for 10 people in my lifetime. If that's you, as we stand, just please come meet with me here. We're going to pray. Step between the screens in the annex, if you will, and North Jersey. I'm going to believe God for 10 people, 10 souls through my life. Join those that are coming, please, as we worship, then we'll pray together. You know, I was just thinking mathematically while we're singing, from what the scripture reveals, you know, the Lord said, for 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Well, Lot had 6 of those right in his own home. He, his wife, his 2 daughters, and his 2 sons-in-law. And if he could have just at least had an influence and drawn them into a relationship with God, that would be 6 of the 10 right there. It's not as far-reaching. 10 is not as far-reaching as you think it is. It may look like, oh, God, how am I going to do this? You know, you maybe not even won anybody to Christ yet in your walk with God. No, God's able to make. He'll put them before you. I'll tell you, you make the decision to live for Christ, and the people will be there. You don't have to search them out. They'll be there. Be an insurance salesman. Be a delivery guy at your door. Be somebody you meet on the street. Yeah, I'm telling you, it will just be there. It'll be right before you. And all you have to do is speak. And as you speak, there'll be a manifestation of your confidence in God. Your life in God will be manifested to that person's conscience. And they will know that God is real. So don't make this into a labor. This is as easy as breathing. If you walk with God, you mark my words in this. You watch how this will unfold through your life. It becomes natural that trees bear fruit. You don't ever see an apple tree straining to bear apples. It just bears apples because of what it is. You walk with God and you watch, the fruit will come. Father, I thank you, God, for these men and women, these young people at this altar today, those in their hearts who are at this altar, in the balcony, in the main sanctuary, who just say, God, I want to do this. I want to live a righteous life. I want to be an influence for good. Lord, so we just bring our 5 loaves and 2 fishes to you. Just our bag lunch of a life. Sometimes that's the way I feel, God. And just bring it to you and say, multiply this thing and feed the people around me. Lord, it's only you that can give it life. It's only you that can multiply. But you promised to do that. If I bring to you what I have, you'll multiply it. And people will be fed, and they'll be fed miraculously, and they will know it. And so, Jesus Christ, we're asking for the sake of New York City, for the sake of whatever town or village we might represent here today, for our 5 boroughs in Manhattan, God Almighty, please be merciful, Lord, to the people in this city. Be merciful to the churches. And Jesus Christ, give us a season now where we can honor you in our streets, our workplaces, our homes. God, where we can see a window of mercy come to us. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, God, for receiving us, for not rejecting us, for not looking down on our littleness and saying, I can't use you. That's simply not who you are. You take the little thing we bring to you and you multiply it. And so we're going to believe you for that today. We're not going out of here heavy. We're going out rejoicing that we're going to walk with God, and God's kingdom is going to advance. The judgment of sin will be averted in people's lives, in their homes, their families, in our neighborhoods. We believe that. We're going to stand by faith and believe it. And if unbelief stands in front of us, we're going to say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the midst of the sea. You have no place here. You have no right here. You cannot say to me that God will not use me. For Satan, you are a liar, and you are the father of lies. God says he will use anybody that says, here I am, use me. And so I thank you, God, in my undoneness, in my smallness, you can glorify your life. Jesus Christ, turn back darkness. turn back the flood of evil in this society we're living in. God do it miraculously and sovereignly, so powerfully that nobody could take the glory. It was your whole church got involved in this battle. It was everybody, young and old, rich and poor, every race, every language, every culture. We all got into this together, and you pushed darkness back from our door. And for one moment in time, again, the glory of the Lord became our portion. Jesus, above all else, we ask you to glorify your name. Glorify your name in this generation. Father, we thank you for it. And let our testimony be, only God could have done this in my life. Only God could have given me this. Only God could have used me. Only God could have changed me. Let the testimony be all about you and not about us. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this. Oh God, in the mighty, unmatchable name of Jesus, let this be a season in the history of New York City like none other. God Almighty, we ask you to occupy the churches. We ask you, God, to occupy our neighborhoods, our homes, our boroughs, our apartment buildings. We ask you to come in like a flood. God, we sang about it today, like a rushing, mighty stream. God, come. Come, Lord, sweep away the refuge of lies. Sweep away, God Almighty, everything that is bringing people into captivity and bondage. And release this city into the glory of the Lord for a season of mercy. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. We give you glory for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Victory, victory, victory is ours. Victory is ours. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. History has proven time and again that all God needs to do something is nothing. You and I can say, well, if that's the case, then I qualify. Here's nothing for you to use, oh God. Use it for your glory and make something beautiful happen in this world. Hallelujah. Just give him a shout of glory one time before we go to that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. One more time. Give him a shout of victory in this house.